last week, if you were here, and if you weren't, I would just so greatly encourage you to revisit or visit Pastor Rowena's a sermon on John 21, or one verse of it, and then the rest of John. And I sat there and I thought, you know, if you were to ever discover what the heart of Jesus is, and do you ever do that? Do you ever sit and think, I really want to know the heart of God in all of these things? Rowena did it. I think it's the closest that I have ever come to understanding the raw and powerful love of Jesus for me. And so if you're intrigued, if you missed that last week and you were here, which sometimes happens to me, listen to it again, because it's you will get something out of that that just says that all of this faith that we walk in, this Jesus that we follow, is encapsulated by the love of God for us as human beings. Everything that you do in life, all of your walking around everyday life, as the Message Bible puts it, version puts it, is actually for the purposes of glorifying God. And I think the catch cry of humanity today is that I have so many conflicting interests. I want to challenge you today and say you have no conflicting interests. Your only interest is in Jesus Christ. All those other things are the things of necessity that we do tend to do along the way. But, you know, we can take the love of Jesus, the presence of Christ in our life, into every one of those activities that we participate along the way. And I think that to add this is important, providing it glorifies God. You know, is what I'm doing glorifying God? Am I glorifying him in the things that I'm doing? Or am I getting so heavily distracted in a certain direction that I'm forgetting him? That's just another word. But John chapter 21, and thank you, Marilyn, for reading that. And there's a purpose in John chapter 21, as there is in every other chapter, verse, passage in the scriptures. And at the beginning of John chapter 21, which Marilyn didn't read, and it talks about some of the disciples at the lakeside fishing. And, you know, this is in that month post Jesus' death, and he'd already appeared several times to some of the disciples and others. And, you know, it was in that, so 30 to 40 days period, and we know that on the 40th day, Jesus ascended into heaven. And but in that they're in that month, and it's almost like post conference fatigue. I don't know whether you've ever been to a giant Christian conference, but Marilyn and I went to Hillsong conferences for many years, and they were spectacular moments in our lives. You know, we'd spend a whole week immersed in Jesus and everything about Jesus over that time, and then you'd come away from that, and you step back into fishing or everyday life, whatever it was that you did, and it was difficult to grapple with in a way, because it was such a surreal environment to be in worship so much and to hear such incredible powerful words of God over us, and to be in the buzz of that ministry and what was happening. And here was what was happening with the disciples, I think, at that time, that they had just spent the last number of years, 3 years-ish, with Jesus, going about with him from place to place, doing things, listening to his amazing, powerful teachings, experiencing his immense love for them, seeing incredible incredible miracles being performed, and perplexing things that Jesus would say along the way to try and unravel their thinking and transform their mind. They had experienced all those things, and now Jesus had died upon the cross, and they should have been in a position right here and now to know that he had risen again. I think there's every indication that they did know that. And but, you know, what do we do when we get to the end of a really exciting time of a movement of God in our life? Well, I think probably what we do is we tend to go back to what we know. And I think these guys were doing that. But the good thing is they stayed together. They were still in cohorts of brothers in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, as for us. And that's a really important thing for you to consider, that if you have been through or are going through, and I'm hoping that you will go through, seasons of powerful movement of God in your life, just understand that sometimes those seasons are seasons for short periods of time, but shortly for that short period after, I'm waiting for the next season. That's what these guys inevitably were doing. They hung around together. It was okay to fish. They had to fish. They had to catch some fish. So they went and did that thing. And then we read that Jesus comes along and he sees us after. It's the morning and Peter's there and he's cleaning the nets No, that's not right. That's earlier. But no. So I'll get to that. I'll get to that because that's before. So we see that Jesus is standing on the shore and Peter and the disciples are out in the boat, and Jesus says, "Hey, have you got any meat?" And they said, "Oh, no, we've been fishing all night. We've not caught anything." And he said, "Throw the net on the other side." It's a bit familiar to them. They throw the net on the other side and they catch a huge amount of fish. And then it's pointed out, hang on, that's John actually says, that's Jesus. And what does Peter do? He jumps straight out of the boat, which Peter has a tendency to do when he sees Jesus outside of the boat. He jumps out of the boat and he swims to shore. And then we have this encounter where they eat fish and bread together, and Jesus enters into this this narrative with Peter for a purpose. And I find it interesting that that John refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loves. And you know, sometimes we have a little bit of a snigger about that. Maybe it's sort of puffing himself up, but I don't know whether you noticed, but we sang that song this morning, "You're a good, good father, that's who you are. I am loved by you, that's who I am." You know, we were singing that. We weren't singing, "I'm loved by you, that's what I am." I am. My identity is in the fact that you love me, Jesus. So, you know, I wonder whether John actually was going, I'm not worthy enough really to pronounce my own name or me. He could refer to himself as me, but he doesn't. He refers to himself as, "I'm loved by Jesus," the disciple that Jesus loved. He wasn't saying that Jesus didn't love the rest, but he did. But today we're talking about the disciple that loved Jesus. They all loved Jesus, but this is focusing in on the fact that there's a disciple there that God wants us to focus in on and understand loves Jesus just like we do. And what is the repercussions of that for our life? You know, why is it that Peter loved Jesus so much? I thought about this and I thought, you know, is it possible to have an encounter with Christ and not love him? I do not believe that that is a possible thing. I think that every evidence is that when we meet Jesus face to face, something about his personality, something about who he is, his entire identity overwhelms us to the point that we are instantly attracted to him and we love him immediately. And this was the case, I think, with Peter and with all the other disciples when they were called into discipleship with him, to follow him around for those few years. And we see that, you know, I used to think that, how was it that the disciples were called? Peter was fishing and Jesus walked by and said, "Hey, what are you doing? You fishing? Follow me." And he just got up and walked with this stranger and off he went. But that's not true. I think when we read the scriptures often, we start to form a sub-narrative in our mind and we squash it down into something that's quite simple and easy to consume. But what really happened at that point in time when Peter was called was that we hear there and then Jesus, he first makes his public appearance at his baptism. So he rolls up and he's baptized by John. And there are witnesses there, and they see that this is the guy and John refers to him as the person whose sandals he's unworthy to untie. And there's witnesses to the fact that the Holy Spirit descended upon him, something special was happening. And shortly after that, of course, we know that the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the desert, and he was tempted for those 40 days and 40 nights, and he came out of there, came out of that desert immediately into his ministry. And this is before Peter was called. But there's a bit of a buzz beginning to happen here, because Jesus is starting to make himself known to the world. And at that point in time, it was a small world in that local area. And what happens is that he's very, very active. And in fact, probably Peter's first encounter was when Jesus went to Peter's house, and Peter's wife's mother was there. Do you remember how Peter was married? And some would be going, really, was he? I did that too, don't worry. And I've been a Christian for a long time, but for this first time, I actually focused in on the fact that Peter was a married man. And he entered Peter's house, and his wife's mother was there, who had a fever. And it was more than a fever. It was a fever, that's how it's described. But I think people have fevers all the time, we don't talk about it. She was sick. She was very sick. And Jesus walked in there and he rebuked the fever, and it said that the fever left her immediately. She was delivered of the sickness that she had. And Peter was witness to this. So his eyes were wide open to what Jesus was doing in the community. And actually goes on and it says in verse 39 of Luke chapter 4, it says that after he rebuked the fever and it left Peter's mum-in-law, that he ministered to them. Isn't that beautiful? I think that that really speaks something, or speaks volumes about Jesus' heart for people. It's for healing, it's for deliverance, but it's also for well-being and for you, for the uplifting of you. Jesus, he wasn't like an itinerant healer, but he was the holistic package of God. He delivered from sickness, and then he ministered to the heart and to the soul, and he loved people. That was his love for people. And so Peter was sort of aware of what was going on here. He thought, this guy is really, really special. We read on in Luke 4, 40 to 41. And when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out, many, crying out, saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he rebuked them, it says. He rebuked them and didn't allow them to speak, for they actually knew that he was the Christ. But I think the secret was out. I think that when people were being delivered of demons and demons were crying out, "Leave us alone, you're the Son of God," people were going, "Hang on, there's a clue here about who this man is." And Peter would have been either witness to these things or been aware of them. And we also know that around that time, Andrew had come to Peter and said, quick, come, I found the Messiah. And when Peter met him at that time, Jesus called him Cephas, or the rock. It was a powerful prophetic word upon Peter. So Peter was getting it. So that by the time we get to this stage where the fishing happens, and that's where he was. He was there, and he was tending his nets after the night and didn't catch any, and Jesus came along and found him there. He said, "Get back in the boat. Let's go out and catch some fish." And Peter went, okay. But, you know, it wasn't just like some stranger had come up to him and said, "Let's go and fish." It was this man who was causing a ruckus throughout society. And he was interested, and they went out and they fished, and they caught a lot. And there and then, I think the great revelation came. And he fell at Jesus' knees, and begged him. He said, "Leave me alone, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And then we hear, just shortly after that, Jesus said, you know, you guys are fishermen of fishes. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Follow me. So then he started following Jesus, as did the other disciples, and some other disciples came on board a short time later. But nevertheless, Jesus had established who he was, and Peter was very, very willing to follow Jesus. And what's more, I think this is a great message for us husbands and wives, is that if God calls one of you, he'll call you both. He never calls one and leaves the other one behind. So we know in 1 Corinthians, about chapter 9, Paul talks about it was okay for Cephas to cart his wife around during the ministry time. So there's an indication there that his wife was with him in that entire period of time. So Jesus had such an incredible influence on people simply by who he was, his great love for people, and his incredible personhood, that a husband and wife followed him unswervingly. And of course, we have then Peter having this incredible experience of riding along with Jesus in his ministry. And there are so many instances recorded out throughout scriptures and through the New Testament that talks about what Peter would have witnessed and seen. And we know that Peter was likely there when Jesus spoke many of his teachings to the public, but Jesus also took opportunities to speak specifically to his disciples. So there's this love, and Peter had just an immense love for Jesus. He loved Jesus. That's probably one of Peter's greatest attributes, is that he loved Jesus and he knew that Jesus loved him. Do you remember the time when Peter was in that boat? And I alluded to it a short moment ago, when he was in that boat and the storm was there, and then they saw Jesus standing in the water, and there was that dialogue that went along, and Jesus said, "Come to me, hop out of the boat." And Peter hopped out of the boat, began to walk to Jesus. We know that he did end up sinking in the water, but he had the faith to step out and be there. He experienced that incredible miracle as part of his relationship with Jesus. We know that you'll recall when Jesus, not long before he was to be betrayed, he wanted to wash his disciples' feet, and Peter said, "You can't wash my feet. You're not washing my feet." And Jesus says, "Well, if I can't wash your feet, I can't wash any of you, and I can't have anything to do with you." And he said, "Well, wash all of me." And there was this is an interaction between a lover of Jesus and Jesus. This is a pushback, I suppose, from a sense, a pushback of knowledge, internal knowledge. We're all so wise, and Jesus bringing it about and saying, "No, hang on. And we know also that that probably a really hard time for Peter was when Jesus was speaking of his impending death. And Peter, being so indignant and in love with Jesus and the protector of his Saviour, said, "You will not be killed." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." And I don't know how you might feel that if at some point in time in your walk you feel rebuked by Jesus. It was for the good, but to be rebuked by Jesus could be so very crushing on your spirit. And I'm not sure if you've ever experienced that specifically. But we also know that shortly after, actually, after he rebuked Peter, but he's actually rebuking Satan, because that was really the underlying toe in that. He took Peter and some others to the Mount of Transfiguration, where he essentially chose Peter to be one of the witnesses of his transfiguration there with Moses and Elijah appearing. And of course, what happened then was that Peter was going, in all of his wisdom and maybe a little confusion, said, "I'm going to build three tabernacles here." Well, Jesus just sort of ignored that and, and they moved on from there. This is just all a part of a Christian walk. We all walk this walk with Jesus, and we do things at times that that we might later look back upon and say that wasn't just right. I was a bit weird then, wasn't I? And that can actually crush us a little bit. Sometimes we can think that we failed so badly in that area. And of course, we know that that probably one of the most defining moments for Peter and his self-esteem was when Jesus said that there's going to come a time when they're going to come and get me, and you're all going to deny me. You're going to run the other way. And Peter said, "I'm not going to deny you." And we know that Peter actually goes on to deny Jesus three times when they asked him whether he knew them, whether he knew Jesus. And I can only imagine that that was an extraordinarily crushing time in his faith. It might have even derailed him if Jesus had let it happen. And perhaps that there's been at times in your Christian walk where you have felt that you have just totally let Jesus down through one thing or another. But I believe Jesus is here to tell you through his word that he loves you and he trusts you. And that all you need to do is acknowledge that failing of yours is that failing of yours, and I'm sorry, Jesus, and I love you, and he's just got you. He's got you all the way. Peter was there. He witnessed the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. He heard that. He saw it all. It was a spectacular scene. You know, when I first heard that, I was probably a small boy, and my boyhood imagination was that was such an incredible event. There were thousands upon thousands of people. I don't know whether there was thousands of people or not, but it was certainly worthy enough to have been written in the scriptures, and it was big and exciting. And we also know that Peter and John were asked by Jesus to go and prepare the Last Supper. And this is despite the fact that along the way, Peter's tripped up along at different times and has struggled in maintaining, I suppose he might have even been affording energy and effort into his walk and relationship with Jesus. And maybe just that it's probably something that I have struggled with over my Christian life, is that at times I felt like I need to afford more effort and energy into my relationship with Jesus. But I've come to this realization and understanding that my relationship and with Jesus is established by his blood upon the cross, and all that I do flows out of that, not the other way around. So we're not here trying to impress Jesus. He has already saved us, already loves us, and that out of his love for us is where we move forward. And of course, we know that Peter was there and he ate that Last Supper with Jesus, that first communion feast, as we call that. And there's actually one of the accounts talks about that occasion. And at the end of that meal, it says very simply, "And they sung a hymn together and then departed." And I've often looked at that scripture and thought, how beautiful is that? That here is the Saviour of all of humanity, knowing that he's about to be led to the cross, breaking bread with his disciples to keep, both to keep the memory alive, but also to establish a declaration of when Jesus might come again. Here he was being totally selfless, and then, what's more, he joined with them in a hymn of worship to the Father. That's what he does with us. When we are here and we're worshiping God, Jesus is right in here worshiping along with us, because that is the established order, that Jesus will worship the Father and honour him, even though he is God. Perplexity in itself. And then we have this account that Marilyn read this morning. And Jesus arrives on that shore, and he sits down and he has this meal with these people, but he has a purpose in mind. And the purpose in mind is to reestablish Peter Jesus knows our heart. He knows where we are at. He knows the things that are actually eating away at us that sit there under the surface all of the time, just holding us back a little bit. They're the things that we go, I did that thing yesterday, a year ago, all the way back then, and that's the thing that disqualifies me from being truly trusted by Jesus. And we know that Peter had those things in his life, probably most particularly the denial, I think, was one of those defining moments. And you know what? Peter probably just thought, I'm not worthy enough to do anything now in the kingdom. I accept that I am, I'm loved by him, but I don't think I'm trusted by him. And there was Jesus, and he said to Peter, what did he say? He said, Peter, do you love me? And I know there's theological interpretation or understanding of the various loves here, but that's not what I'm focusing in on. Just the word love. Do you love me? And firstly, Peter says, you know I love you. I love you. And Jesus says, feed my lambs. You know, there's this distinction between, and the next time was feed my sheep, and then feed my sheep again. And I think that Jesus was reintroducing Peter to his destiny as a Christian with a little bit. It's almost like this, because we as people, we think strangely. We think that children's ministry is the lesser ministry. It's actually a powerful ministry. It's a powerful ministry, and we should be praying over our children's ministry. But because Jesus is feeding the mind of a human being, he's saying, feed my children's ministry first. And then just in that same breath, he said, and then Jesus says, feed my sheep. And he feed my sheep. You are here for a purpose. All of the things that you will trip up along in your life along the way, they will be there, but they are not disqualifying you from what I am calling you to do here and now. We are told in the Word to work out our faith in fear and trembling, with fear and trembling. And that is all about being in the fight. You know what? If you are concerned about your position before Jesus because something you have done, you are coming from the right angle. You can't be there, you can't stay there, but you have to acknowledge that there is some iniquity in you in order that you might rest more heavily in him and repent to him and say, I'm sorry for that. Let's pick up where it left off. For goodness sake, if all of Christendom stopped when they fell along the way, we would have no servants of Christ. We would have none. Jesus knew this. God knew this. God knew that we're all able and open, and it's a possibility that we could stumble along the way. But he actually loves us. He just wants us to work out our faith in fear and trembling with him. And just as he did with Peter, who loved him, the disciple who loved Jesus, just as he did with Peter, he was saying, I love you, even though, and Jesus knew everything that was going on. In fact, Jesus wasn't even there when Peter denied him three times. He's quite potentially somewhere else. He might have been nearby, but I would suspect he was probably somewhere else, certainly not within earshot. But Jesus still loved Peter, because what did he know about Peter? He knew his heart. He knew his love for Jesus. I suppose this chapter, if you didn't read all of the Bible, if you didn't read all of John, you might actually think that this is a bit of a strange ending to the movie, unless you knew there was a sequel coming. You know what I mean? And it's like we had this whole ministry, this incredible ministry, and then we had Jesus die upon the cross. Then we had him rise again. He appeared to a few people. Well, unless you knew what was coming in 40 days' time when Jesus would be ascended, in 50 days' time when he pour out his Holy Spirit upon his church, and then in the future when Jesus will return, unless you knew that, you might actually just think this is a bit of a dud ending to the story. This is a great ending to the story. This is an amazing ending to the story, because what it does is that it affirms Peter and it affirms you. It grabs a hold of you and it says, hey, by the way, all this stuff is happening. You know the big story, but just by the way, if you have happened to trip up along the way, Don't stay there. Get back up. Say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I love you. And he's just going to say, feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Let's just take that. Let's take that forward. Believe it. Understand it. Own it for yourself. Because it's probably one of the most, it's affirming. It's affirming to us. And we need affirmation, understanding, and knowing the truth about what Jesus and God thinks of us. So I want to quickly pray for you. I'm going to ask Rosemary to come back up. And I think we'd like to finish on a good Father, I think, John. Is that possible? Can we get the worship team up? Yeah, that'd be great. So I'm just going to pray over you all and us and me. As these guys come up, we're going to finish with good Father. That's who you are. I am loved by you. That's who I am. Lord God, I just pray, Father, for this wonderful, beautiful group of people, this that you call a church, that you call disciples, more so, you call disciples. We thank you that we are called after your name and gathered here together in you, and that we are bound together in you. And I just pray for your mighty blessing upon them. I pray for any of those who struggle with past guilt in their walk. I pray that you would come upon them right now and help and release them from the guilt and show them the way forward, that you would speak to them, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep.